From the Gospel writer St. Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. An angel of the Lord said to the apostle Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." And he rose and went, and behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a minister of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We have something of an unusual event in our church this morning. We have a baptism, celebrating the sacrament of holy baptism, a 7-year-old named Garrett Mack Crater, who is Sandy Cross's grandson, is being baptized. And we're pretty excited about that. It doesn't happen all that often. And every time it comes up, there is beneath the discussion of a baptism, part and parcel of what it means. And often as not, we find what I would consider the malignantly pervasive idea that the unbaptized have their souls in peril. And that at age 7, well, we're kind of late here. Something might have happened to him, and oh my gosh. This notion of making eternal salvation dependent upon the actions of people like me and of our church seems destructive, if not completely absurd. So I'm going to talk about salvation next week. This week, I'm going to talk about what baptism is. We're having a baptism. Let's talk about what it is, not about what it isn't. But next week, we're going to talk about salvation. Today, the meaning of the sacrament of holy baptism. I'm oddly saddened by Michael Jackson's death. Hadn't ever been much of a fan. Didn't appreciate in a personal way, although from a sort of abstract way, appreciated the immense talent that he brought. But it's never been part of my personal liking and taste. And yet as we recap his life in the news and as his story again comes before us in all of its nuances and idiosyncrasies, I'm saddened by the idea that Michael Jackson seems to have been tormented by something that torments all of us, really, to varying degrees. That is the assumption that unless you do something right, you're just not good enough. And it doesn't really matter what you do. You can still do more, or you must do more to be acceptable. Michael Jackson broke the color barrier in popular music in the early 80s, and MTV began broadcasting for among the first time the richness of African American culture into the pop music scene. He still has recorded the best-selling popular album of all time. And yet he seems to have been haunted by the assumption that he's not good enough. And the logic of that is pervasive. Unless you do something, you don't get the prize. If you do this, then you will become acceptable. And the constant chase that guilt from not being good enough brings seems to have been what caused Michael Jackson to succumb and end his life. The church has a different story if we choose to tell it. This story of the Apostle Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, a black guy, probably, whose standard of masculinity was certainly out of step with popular culture, probably, at that time. And yet, even so, found a way to be of use. And Philip tells him the story of this Savior Jesus. The idea that baptism is what brings you into the fold of those who follow him. And the Ethiopian says, "Hey, there's water. What's to stop that from happening?" And Philip doesn't give him a test, doesn't examine his credentials, doesn't in any way do anything other than say, "Well, nothing apparently. Let's go." And the logic of that if-then toward acceptability is completely reversed. Because this man was acceptable, he then becomes of use. He's a part of the group. He's in the club. And without him, the club would be different. That's true for all of us. In many traditions, we baptize infants. Just to make that point unmistakably clear, there's nothing you can do to be more acceptable than you are. You are accepted, and therefore, you become of use. Because you are accepted by God at baptism, you have the chance to be of use, a part of his ministry. Reversal of that logic is the marching orders of the church, calling us not to be anything other than the fully human beings we were created to be, and to express the fullness of humanity in our ministry. I want to talk briefly about what that fullness of humanity is and how it creates the body of Christ. I think that humans are capable of many things, but quintessentially, compassion, honesty, and courage. These are the three things that make us most fully human, as opposed to only human, which I think is a misnomer. We are fully human, that is, a little lower than the angels, perhaps, as opposed to only human, one click up from the pigs. Fully human, because we are capable, among other things, of compassion. And compassion emerges in our life together as a church because things happen to people we know. Things happen to people we love. Things happen to people we care about. Things that happen for good or evil, for better or worse, for reasons that are unknown or for reasons that are completely known. We do unto ourselves regularly and repeatedly. And there's nothing that can happen to any of us that couldn't happen to any of us. And that's the seedbed of compassion. Once we know that anybody else's sad, sorry, or rich and glorious life is really no different than ours, and the potential for anything that can occur with one life is possible for all of us, makes us more tolerant, makes us more gentle, makes us more loving, out of compassion. I'm going to push this. How do you go from your granddaughter's wedding to death row? That's pretty absurd, isn't it? But the convergence of the stars and the circumstances that occur from one place to the other can happen to anybody. At your granddaughter's wedding, anybody who drinks can drink a little too much. And anybody who drinks a little too much has lapses in judgment. Do you know anybody that has judgment lapses from time to time? Drink a little too much, and through a lapse of judgment, get behind the wheel of a car, and through just dumb, horrible, bad luck, get into an accident that involves a six-year-old that you may not have been able to prevent even stone-cold sober, and you may wind up in jail for a little bit of time. Now, anybody that thinks jails in America are country clubs has never been either to a jail or a country club, excuse me. And life is different in jail. The values and rules under which we live are different. And sometimes you have to fight for your life, a fight for your life that may include a fight unto the death. And should that happen, and should a correctional officer get in between the fight, I told you this was absurd, get in between the fight and in for reasons that can only happen because of oddball things that can happen in circumstances, that correctional officer loses his life, capital murder. Right, counselor? And you go from your granddaughter's wedding to death row in about three steps. What can happen to anybody can happen to anybody. Dial back the absurdity of that, and you have at least a moment in every day of your life to take a breath and say, well, that can happen to me, and we're all in this together. Compassion, a hallmark of being fully human and a part of the church and part of the body of Christ. We're also capable of far more honesty than I think we're maybe aware of. Honesty not in the sense that we should tell everybody we know everything we think in a brutally honest way. Honesty in the sense of, I know who I am, and I know that not everything that is true about me is available for proclamation and public consumption. But what other people see and what I know, the distance isn't all that great. You know, My creeds and deeds may not be fully congruent, but they're not all that far apart. And honesty in terms of being able to say, this is who I am, and it's a mixture of joys and flaws, enables me to build relationships with other people whose lives are honestly a mixture of joys and flaws. Intimacy. Relationships are possible when people can be fully human and honest with each other. When I'm looking for escapist reading, I read the mystery writer Robert B. Parker. He wrote the Spencer series and many others. And he also has a relationship in those books with a psychiatrist. And in this particular book, Sudden Mischief, he's having a conversation with the love of his life, who at the time of this conversation is racked by guilt. She is unacceptable in her own eyes. And well into the book, Parker has this conversation with her through his character Spencer. He says, "You said I was the finest man you ever knew. Probably true. Most of humanity isn't all that fine to begin with. I am flawed," he says. "You are flawed. But we are not flawed beyond the allowable limit. And our affection for each other is not flawed at all. And every day I have loved you has been a privilege. We are flawed. But we are mostly not flawed beyond allowable limits. We're a lot alike that way. And I would contend that the full witness of the scripture suggests that even when our flaws go beyond the allowable limits, there is the possibility for redemption because that's possible for all of us. The trick is to be able to say, I am flawed, and so are you. And our flaws bind us together in ways that make us better, oddly enough, at the end of the day. And every day that we have a chance to be a part of a community, to share love in any way, is a privilege. It's a privilege granted to those who know that because they are accepted, they have a chance to be of use. Compassion, honesty, and finally courage. I think what's most obvious to me after spending 25 plus years in the company of people in churches is how amazingly gifted the people of God are at seeing each other through things. All of us take our turn on the prayer list for this or that reason. And when that happens, we have other people just like us who've learned to be compassionate and more tolerant and who honestly love us just as we are to see us through, to give us courage. And I think that's most especially true when we wind up on the prayer list because of things that we have done unto ourselves, our own lapses in judgment, silly things that we've done that bring pain upon ourselves or others. And others pray for us, pray with us, and accept us, and give us courage. Courage to take one foot and put it ahead of the other one, even into the midst of what seems like an impenetrable fog. And after 25 plus years of watching this and experiencing some of it myself, the day comes when the fog lifts. And the only way that happens is through the courage we receive for being a part of the body. And all of us take our place on the list and walking with those who are on the list. Because we are accepted, we have the chance to be of use as our little part of the body of Christ. There's only one way we can screw this up, and that is to take ourselves out of the picture. Paul Tillich is among the greatest of 20th century theologians, and among his most well-known works is a little sermon entitled, "You Are Accepted." Wonder where I got that idea. Paul Tillich says, "The one and only task of the Christian church and of Christians in it is to accept the fact that you are accepted. You can't outrun the guilt. You're the one that created it. You can only dial it back and keep it in place if you accept the fact that you are accepted. What is to prevent me from being baptized, accepted, loved, empowered? Nothing. Because you are accepted, you have the chance to be of use. Amen."